Hi again. Glad we can be together. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we continue the series called Life Cycles. This series has been such a great series for us. It's been talking about offering ourselves to God, hearing and responding to his voice in whatever life cycle we find ourselves in from birth until death. So the series started about 7 weeks ago with a message called Child Offering. Last week, the message was called Death Offering, and some of you thought we were done with the series because after death, you'd think the series would end, right? But I have two more messages in the series. One is called Dad Offering next week because it's Father's Day. Good, you're aware. That's good. And I have a special guest joining me. You're going to love this. Coach Jerry Kill will be speaking with me here at Westwood next Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you why, because Jerry Kill is a man of faith, and he brings that into his work environment. I'm going to say something very important. I want you to hear this. Oh, I long for men to know the living God. And sometimes it's hard to bring them to church. Some of you struggled this morning, guys, right? But there are people outside of the church who would never come without an invitation. So I like to bring these guests in, influencers, men of faith, who are making a difference and I think could speak to the heart of people you know in your sphere of influence. So invite them to come next week for Father's Day. It's going to be a lot of fun next Sunday. And then also I have today's message, which is called Spiritual Offering, and it's about baptism. Old life, new life, offering ourselves to him with the picture of hope that he gives to us. Every few years, I like to anchor us in an understanding of baptism, all of us, because it's such a big deal. From the vantage point of heaven, it's so important. From the vantage point of earth, sometimes we think of it as just one more thing to be about, but it's called a sacrament in many churches for a reason. In our church, an ordinance, it's a big deal to God. And there are several views formed over 2,000 years, so it's created all kinds of confusion. And this was the case for me personally. I was baptized as an infant in a Lutheran church. How many of you were baptized as an infant? Raise your hand. Most of you in the room. So you're going to resonate with this picture altogether. Did you know that there are several views of infant baptism? There's not just one. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, you believe in what is called baptismal regeneration. That is, that grace is somehow effectual at the point of baptism to impart salvation as an infant. So many Catholics believe that they're Christians because they've been baptized. But then there's another view called the sign and the seal, primarily practiced by those from the Covenant Church or Reformed backgrounds, where baptism is an offering, but it's not for salvation. It's simply an understanding that, like Jews were marked by circumcision, so Christians are marked by baptism from the beginning of their journey. Lutherans don't embrace either of those views, and it's a little hard to target exactly where the Lutherans land because Luther didn't make a huge deal out of it, although he had some concerns that he did express about it. If you go to a Lutheran church and see baptism, you'll hear words that the baptism of this child is to, through, under, by, for grace that comes. How? By faith? But then Martin Luther taught the justification by faith alone. How does an infant have faith? Well, they solve that problem through the vicarious faith of mom and dad who by faith offer that child to the Lord. I can go on and on around all the different tributaries around infant baptism and its different perspective, but you get the gist of it. Though baptized, as an infant, I have no recollection of attending church as a young child at all until seventh grade. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church because of my grandmother, Mabel, who was a devout Christian woman. My mom and dad had just gone through a divorce. We had moved from Minneapolis to Sioux Falls, where my grandmother was. She had a private conversation with my mother. I don't know exactly what was said, but it was something like, get those seven children into church. I can imagine what it was like. But anyway, we did, and I was eventually confirmed in the Lutheran church, and I'm so glad that I was. Though I did not yet come to faith in Christ in terms of a personal relationship, it would help me profoundly understand the history of the church, the Bible, and what it means to be a Christian. Church attendance for me after confirmation was sporadic, generally Christmas and Easter. I was one of the Christers of the world. Well, I thought confirmation meant that you graduated from church. That's what I thought. Some of you may have had that same perspective, but apparently that wasn't true. When I was 18, I offered my life to Christ. My eyes saw Jesus is Son of God. And I yielded, and I knew him, and I wanted to know him more. And I offered myself, you know my language, I took the hands off the steering wheel of my life. And when I first started attending church, after putting my faith in Christ, it was a church of a different tradition than my Lutheran heritage. This church practiced a thing called believer's baptism by immersion in order to be a member. That was a new concept to me. And I was meeting privately with the pastor because of my confusion. I asked for that meeting and I said, why do I need to be baptized again? Because I've already been baptized once. I was an infant. I was respectful, but I was just confused. It made no sense to me. I had saving faith that the church was looking for to become a member. Why did I need to be baptized again? It seems to me that if we're going to be in heaven together, why do we have to differentiate? I can be a member of heaven, but not of this local church. It bothered me greatly. Can you tell? I'm bringing resolve to it, even as I speak it out, right? It stirred me up a lot. And his response to my question, why do I need to be baptized again, quite honestly, did not help me a whole lot. You know what his response was? It was really precise and simple. He said, because God said so. What do you say after that? I mean, who's going to enter into an argument with God over the whole thing? He was not in the least bit compassionate, empathetic, really caring a whole lot about my own personal background. So I chose not to become a member. For me personally, it was a point of just processing. It took me a year before I became a member of that church. I went into the deep end of the pool because I wanted to understand, why is there so many different views around baptism when we're supposed to be so united together by Jesus Christ? Do you ever wonder that sometimes? Why do we keep dividing when we should be one together? And I did that research and I asked those hard questions. What does the Bible really teach? And what did the first church practice in its day? And then what did churches practice in the centuries to follow? Those ended up being relatively easy, even though it took me some time to answer those questions. And you can see I didn't take the membership of that church lightly. But the hardest question for me would be this, and it surprised me completely. What would my family say if I was baptized again? It was an emotional question. I didn't expect that one to be on the table. It was really odd because at that time, my family were not believers or practicing Christians. They didn't attend church at all. I mean, at all. But they were Lutheran. They'd been baptized in the Lutheran church. And I was thinking, what would they say? It tells me that the emotional strings connected to the family of origin related to our understanding of baptism and other things inform us more sometimes than the scriptural teaching. That we elevate our traditions over and against the Word of God. Because my family did it, that's the right thing to do. But I wasn't sure how to navigate the emotional side of that. This is what I learned. First of all, at 23 years of age, when I did that study, at the end of the study, I chose to be baptized because I wanted to be. And I was so glad that I did. And this is what I learned, that there's confusion about baptism today because later in church history, we moved from the biblical practice of believe and be baptized, believe and be baptized, believe and be baptized. That's the rhythm of all the scriptural teaching, to baptize babies with the hope that they would believe. And the intention was good. I believe that most parents who have their children baptized do so because they want their children to know God in their lives. We want to celebrate the intention of a parent to have their child put in a place where they could better know God. That's a good thing. But baptism, in its essence, is about saying yes to follow Jesus with your life. Yes, Lord, I follow you. And as an infant, it's hard to do that. And that's why confirmation came into church history. Confirmation or catechism, many of you, how many of you went through confirmation or catechism? Good number of you. It was to confirm that baptism when you were an infant to say, yes, I am a follower of Christ. But when I reflect back to my confirmation class, which was huge, and if you were to ask the question, how many of those students were really followers of Christ and even interested in following Christ? It was a handful at best. And yet in their mind, they'd been baptized and confirmed. And I fell into that pattern. I want to take you back to the beginning of baptism and how it's introduced to us. Just before Jesus came onto the scene saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe, there's another man who shows up. His name is John. We know him as John the Baptist, who was preparing people of Israel for the Messiah by calling them to repent of their sins. But it begs the question, what was John's baptism all about? Jesus wasn't even on the scene in ministry yet. Here's John's story. We pick it up at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That John's baptizing is unique. It's a baptism for the forgiveness of sins that would make people ready to receive the coming Messiah. That's what was taking place. That this Messiah will gather a new people for himself. And the mark of this new people is not their Jewishness, but they will be, which was marked by circumcision, but it would be the heart of faith that would be marked by baptism. And these Jewish leaders don't like John the Baptist and what he's teaching. It's really radical in that time and place. And they start to come, and John sees them coming, and he's prepared for them this response in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And do not presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. That what counts in this new people is not who your parents are, but where your heart is. It's the difference between your lineage and a devotion to Christ. That these Jewish leaders elevated their belonging to God because they were descendants of Abraham. And John elevates the faith of Abraham as the demarcation. Now, it had always been that way, but along the way in Jewish history, they became the chosen people and prideful around the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. So it's not the physical relationship that's most important. It's the spiritual relationship, the belonging to God by faith. And Galatians 3, Paul affirms it, saying, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. That means all of you who have faith are children of Abraham. Carrie and I, through the years, have had a lot of fun with this. And I've had fun with her, with you too, because, you know, she's 100% Swedish and very proud of that. So I reference this every once in a while. So our first child was born, and we got a magnet from her son, or from for our son. Actually, it was for me, I think, on by her brothers. And the magnet said, concerning our son, 101% Swedish, because it's like, I have nothing to do with it. I'm not Swedish at all. And so they're claiming their right. So we've had fun through the years. And Carrie has often said she loves being all Swedish. But then occasionally she says, sometimes I wish I was all Italian, because she loves the dine and all that kind of stuff. And then often she'll say, sometimes I wish I was all Jewish. And I remind her of the words of Paul. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. Carrie, you are Jewish, and so are all of you. Aren't you enlightened today? You are children of Abraham. What a gift. So John the Baptist lays this foundation for the New Testament understanding of baptism. When Jesus' followers are converted from unbelief, to belief, when that conversion takes place, they're baptized. It's the mark of being a Christian. And surprisingly, Jesus himself gets baptized. And so many people ask the question, well, why was Jesus baptized? Well, if you look at Jesus' story in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, you read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. You've heard me quote Henri Nouwen, who quotes this text concerning our very identity by saying, I am not what I have. I am not what I do. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. This text anchors our identity for us. And I want you to observe four things about the baptism of Jesus. First of all, it was public. It happened in the Jordan River. That hundreds of people came to see John the Baptist baptized, and many participated in it. Many repented of their sins and publicly declared their faith in God with the hope that they would have eyes to see the coming Messiah. That's what he was doing, cleansing them in a place where they would have eyes to see, ears to hear the words of the Messiah once he would come. Remember, most of these people don't know that Jesus, the Messiah, is already here, but John knew. And when Jesus stepped up and requested baptism, John was stunned. He didn't see that one coming. He knew that Jesus didn't need to repent. And it seemed strangely inappropriate for him to baptize Jesus. So Jesus deliberately chose to make his spiritual commitment known to everyone. For him, faith was not merely a private relationship. Oh, just ask yourself the question. Am I the kind of Christian who thinks that my following of Christ is a private endeavor? Some of us are nurtured in that kind of mindset, but there's nothing in the Bible that calls us to a privacy of faith, but to be the light of the world instead. He wanted everyone to see it take place. And secondly, it was physical. Obviously it was. But how it was done was important. Jesus was baptized by immersion in the Jordan River. We know this for a couple of reasons. The Greek word is baptizo, which is translated baptism is to literally mean to dip or to immerse. Every Catholic, every Lutheran, every Presbyterian, every theologian on the face of the earth would translate that to immerse. And we know it because the scripture says as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He was in the water, came out of the water. It was physical, but it was also spiritual. There was a clear connection between the physical, the body, and the spiritual, the soul. In fact, this was a personal and powerful spiritual experience even for Jesus himself. Luke tells us as Jesus was praying, heaven was open. And during his baptism, he was praying. He was offering himself to God, essentially saying, I'm yours, Father. I choose to do your will in your way. You can see how radically different when our inclination is wanted to do life, we want to do life our way, according to our will. And he says, no, when you're baptized, you're declaring, yes, I will follow the Father's way and the Father's will. It was physical, but it was also spiritual, and it was also supernatural. What happened next was stunning. The Holy Spirit descends from the heavenly realm, bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, you are my son, whom I love and I am well pleased. You can sense it is just filled with wonder. And it's the Father saying to the Son, I'm so proud of you. I love you so much. It's much like a parent when we're emotionally stirred because of something that we see our children go through. Maybe it's a graduation or a birth of a child or maybe, this is one of my favorite moments. When you see your child voluntarily do something for someone else when you haven't told them to do it. Isn't that one of the coolest moments as a parent? And they go, oh, they're not completely self-absorbed. They see other people. They care for other people. And emotionally, you just say, oh, I am so proud of you for what you did. You didn't instigate it as a parent. They just did it. And you just communicate that affection. That's what the Father's doing to the Son here. And what happened was public, and it was physical, it was spiritual, it was supernatural. And as good and as great as it was, it begs the question, why was Jesus baptized? We want to know the answer to that, because baptism symbolically represented the cleansing from sin. And Jesus Christ, we know, wasn't a sinner, that he did nothing that needed forgiveness. He was morally perfect. If anyone never needed to be baptized, it was Jesus himself. But Jesus is baptized. And the reason was that the baptism of Jesus was different than our baptism. For Jesus, it was about making clear the gospel that's so clearly defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. That baptism would symbolize more than repentance. Friends, it would symbolize the very means of our salvation. How we get to be in right relationship with the God who has created us. What a picture. What a picture. See, God is visual. He's a creator God. And he gives us a picture, this thing called baptism. So just as Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, so in baptism, salvation is declared. We're dead to our sin. We're under the water. And we're alive in Christ when we come out of the water. So baptism would symbolize more than repentance. It would symbolize the very means of salvation through the gospel. Jesus was baptized to publicly demonstrate what he was going to do, that he would die, go under the water, and rise, having victory over death. It was his public commitment to me and to you that he would go to the cross. Why were we still sinners? Christ died for us. That's when he pursued us. So that's John's story. That's Jesus' story. How about the church's story? Because Jesus reinforced the importance of baptism in the Great Commission, which was given to the church then and for every generation to follow. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Make disciples, then baptize them. Make disciples, then baptize them. Make disciples, then baptism. There's the rhythm again. And Peter closes his very first message of Pentecost in Jerusalem with these words. It's amazing. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know how many people were baptized that day who believed and were baptized? Over 3,000. You think that created a buzz in the city? In 2 weeks, we'll probably have 100, maybe 200 will be baptized. And it will be, there'll be hooting and hollering. We'll be outside. It'll be so much fun. It is such a grand celebration. But 3,000 people, that's something to behold. Repent, believe, and be baptized. That's the pattern of the church. In all the New Testament, until AD 200, baptism was the baptism of believers who were immersed, and no infants that we know of were baptized at all. It's Tertullian, the second century Christian writer, who's the first to mention infant baptism in any historical record for us. It's the philosopher Origen who introduced infant baptism to Alexandria, Egypt. That was 220 AD. In AD 416, infant baptism by sprinkling becomes required in the Western churches, formalized in the 16th century. So sprinkling didn't even get formalized everywhere until the 16th century. Baptismal regeneration, which Catholicism embraces, was first introduced by Augustine. Martin Luther took issue with it. He protested against it. It was one of his points of concern, but it continued to be practiced. So we can see how the practice of baptism began with John the Baptist. It was experienced by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. It was embraced by the disciples. It was commanded to the church to go and make disciples, baptizing them. And it was practiced by the early church. And then new versions were introduced as church history took off and the church expanded. Friends, baptism was intended to symbolize two things, identification and allegiance. And I suppose that's where you have to draw the line in terms of your own heart's devotion. Identification with the gospel, that is, we say that we're dead to sin when we go under. We're alive with Christ. We're identifying with his death and his resurrection and allegiance to him because we're saying, yes, count me as a Christ follower. I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of my life, not just here, but here. Father, your will and your way is mine through faith in Christ. You make all of that possible. Baptism is that kind of marker. So what's your story? I'm not asking you what's your story in relation to your family of origin concerning your understanding of baptism. I'm sure that was very meaningful. I'm not questioning that. I am asking, rather, what's your story in terms of your devotion to Christ? Have you repented and believed and been baptized? Have you proclaimed your faith through baptism as Jesus asks you to do? Here are some general principles that we learn about Jesus that I want to declare, three of them for you specifically concerning Jesus' baptism. First of all, if baptism is important for Jesus, it must be important to us. Doesn't that make sense? Would you agree that if baptism is important to Jesus Christ, that it would be important to us? Say yes or something. Yes. All right, good. You can say no too, but man, we know that baptism is important to Jesus. It's important to us. In Matthew 28, Jesus clearly expected his followers to be baptized. If anyone is truly a follower of Jesus, then we can't be optional or casual or look at it as being unimportant. It makes no sense. Secondly, if Jesus was willing to be baptized for us, we should be willing to be baptized for him. He's the one that took the brunt of the cross. He did the hard stuff. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. He did that. If he did that for us, we just get to communicate the picture, to display the beauty and the glory of what he's done for us. We got the easy end of it, right? If you look at it that way. And therefore, if Jesus was willing to be baptized, we should be willing to be baptized. And then third, if we are to be baptized, let us be baptized as Jesus was baptized. Oh man, we get lost in all of the channels of history and we want to elevate our own family of origin as the right and the best when in fact forget all of that. Just elevate the person of Jesus and see what he did. Jesus was baptized in public by immersion. It was a physical reality, a spiritual reality, a supernatural experience for him. Except many of us are right now saying, but I was already baptized as a baby. Didn't I already raise that question earlier in the message? And I'd love to just tell you, well, God said so, but I don't feel like I even need to. Because when I study the scriptures, my heart is so won by what Jesus Christ has done for me. When I came to that point of baptism, I was so ready to make it known that, yes, my life is different. And I'm not going to live according to my way and will, but to yours. So once again, I suggest comparing to Jesus. He was circumcised and dedicated to God when he was only 8 days of age. That was a wonderful religious rite dedicated by his parents. However, Jesus didn't have a choice in that. When he was a 30-year-old man, he decided for himself to add adult baptism to what his parents had done when he was a child. But he honored his parents and all that they had done on his behalf. And I think the same principle can be applied to Christians today who choose to be baptized by choice as Jesus was baptized by choice. that you celebrate the offering of your parents and tell them thank you and still personally choose to declare your love and your faith and your trust in God as Jesus did. And if you have put your faith in Christ and you have not experienced baptism as a declaration of your new life in Christ, know that it's a very big deal to God and to our Lord. Step up in joyful obedience. Make a public declaration, and something will happen. Just be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God will be pleased. You will be blessed. And the gospel and its story will be declared so others will see the picture of salvation. Which, by the way, when we go publicly into Lake Minnetonka like we do, the boats of those who are riding around in Lake Minnetonka gather around us because they're just taken by the picture, and it's a picture of life. That's Sunday, June 28th at the Excelsior Commons. And if you would like to be baptized, we would love to hear your story and help you walk through that. And you can call us over the next 2 weeks. There are interviews that are available. I shouldn't call it interviews, a time to have a conversation with a pastor or a leadership board member to hear the story. Say yes. Come, be part of it. Just let us know of your interest. You can go online and do that, or just show up next week. The rooms will be indicated in the program on where you can go. But I would say be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember when he's in the carriage and the disciples with him there sharing from Isaiah, telling him that the Messiah has come, and the Ethiopian eunuch's eyes see. And you know what some of his first words are? Take me to the water. He wanted to mark his life with that baptism. There's one more story I want you to hear, and that's the story of Max. Come on up, Max Rosenthal. I've known Max since he was just a little guy. Met him first when he was a boy in preschool. We had a son in preschool together, so I've known him a long time. Next year, he's going to be a senior at Ohio State University, which you know as the Ohio State University. So I want to introduce to you the Max Rosenthal and give him a warm welcome, would you please?
Growing up, Christianity played a small part in my life. I grew up going to church primarily on Christmas and Easter, and other Sundays I was motivated by the donut holes that followed the services. In fifth grade, I went to church camp, and that became a turning point in my journey toward trusting in Christ. After camp, I attempted to read the Bible, engage at church, and pray often. However, those things did not last long. Only when I struggled would I resort back to seeking God. Looking back, I define being a Christian as knowing information about God and trying my best to be a good person. So in high school, I developed a plan for my life that I thought would be fulfilling. Have a lot of friends, be a morally good person, succeed in high school socially, academically, and athletically, and continue that into college, hoping this would set me up for a successful career, and eventually find the girl of my dreams and start a family. These were good goals, but spiritually, Jesus was never included in my life's plan. Christianity was just something that I would claim. So I started executing this plan of mine. I went through high school with a lot of friends, a good reputation, and I fulfilled my childhood dream by committing to play golf for The Ohio State University. Go Bucks. I spent my freshman year of college continuing to have success in my lifelong plan. Golf was going great, school was going well, and I was enjoying the college social life. I went to a few Christian events along the way, so I thought I had served my duty as a Christian. However, things started to change that next summer. I started seeing a big difference in my friend groups. I noticed that my Christian friends were living a different lifestyle than those who weren't seeking Christ. They seemed to just genuinely care about other people, and most noticeably, Jesus Christ came first and foremost in their lives. As I watched them, I felt confused because I thought I had checked the boxes of being morally good and nice to people. But I wanted more than anything this relationship with Jesus that I saw in them. These friends God sent my way helped me recognize I didn't quite get it yet. This led me to examine where I was at in my own faith, and I realized I really didn't know God personally. I became extremely curious if he was real and if he actually could make a difference in my life. In the midst of my curiosity, I was still pursuing the path I laid out in high school of what I thought would provide me a fulfilling and successful life. On the outside, it looked like I had it all figured out. I had golf, a great social life, and a good education. However, I just felt completely lost. I reached a plateau of satisfaction with everything I was doing. Nothing was ever good enough. There was always more to capture. At the end of my sophomore year of college, I developed a strong desire to be a Christian leader. And it was actually through this desire that I found the last piece of the puzzle for me to fully trust in Christ. It was a Bible study about apologetics, which means defense of the faith. It helped me realize that Jesus was, in fact, a real person. and faith in him is completely trustworthy, that there is an incredible amount of evidence of God's existence and resurrection. And that was it for me. I finally believed that all of this was really true. I reference a quote I saw in my freshman year by C.S. Lewis that really hit me between the eyes. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. In that season of my life, Jesus Christ became infinitely and eternally important to me. After several long conversations with my friends that summer, along with a good amount of reading, I finally committed my life to Jesus. I gave up on my own version of my original life plan that was all about me and started to do my best to live out his plan. The last year of this journey has been absolutely amazing. I now live in complete peace, knowing, as the Bible says, nothing, not even death, can separate me from God and his love. Soon after giving my life to Christ, I watched a baptism service at the church I go to at Ohio State. As I watched people get baptized and come out of the water, I saw this incredible amount of joy on each one of their faces. It was one of the most powerful moments of my life. This reminded me yet again of the incredible love God has for us by giving us his only son, Jesus Christ. In that moment, I found myself unable to hold back any tears. And right then and there, I made a commitment. When I got back to Minnesota, I would get baptized as soon as I could. I cannot wait to be baptized in Lake Minnetonka in 2 weeks and celebrate what God has done in my life with my family and my friends in our church. To you, God, goes all the glory. Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, that's so encouraging, isn't it, to hear that? You know, when he was a little guy, I would hold him. I can't do that any longer. But I can see, and I'm so glad that God is holding you every day. And the peace that passes all understanding comes when we know the right hand of God has taken a hold of us in life and journey. So if you're not going to be baptized, still come. We're going to have a party at the lake and celebrate lives changed and transformed. If you'd like to be baptized, let us know. You can go online. It'll be a grand celebration, and God will be honored, and you'll be blessed. Let's stand. Receive the blessing before we go. Now, may the grace of God, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence and the comfort and the hope and the help of the Holy Spirit be with you with whatever you're facing today. He is with you, and he is for you. Always. God's peace to you. Amen, everybody.